We're very thankful to have everyone on the call this morning, especially those who are not members of the Church of Christ. We're very honored that you are the distinguished guest of our audience, and welcome to the Highland Heights Worship Services via conference call. Pray now you take your Bible, open it up to Acts chapter 6. We'll be doing our study, a continuous study of the book of Acts. And so you'll be able to take notes as I talk about this chapter, the beginning of it. We won't finish it today. Today we will definitely start it out, chapter 6. Now, if you're on the call, you have not obeyed the gospel. You didn't know that Jesus hung, dead, and died on Calvary. They nailed him to that cross. And that's what the Bible teaches us. And there he shed his blood to wash your sins away in baptism. So you want to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized, because that's the only way you will ever be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says baptism does also now save us. Jesus gave a command to go into all the world, Mark 16:15-16, and preach the gospel. The command is to preach the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that cruel death that you know he suffered, you need to know that Jesus suffered on the cross. And that's what God wants. We want us to love him because his son suffered. When you believe that, his son said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so you want to be baptized. And then the other point about being saved, you understand, in Acts 2:47, the Bible teaches us that saved was added to the church. Acts 2:47. In this book called the Bible, if you believe it, now, you got to believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, one body. This is Ephesians 4:4-6. So there's one body. There's only one church in the Bible. It's called the Church of Christ, Romans 16:16. And so the Church of Christ salutes. So the saved are in the Church of Christ. Now you say, Brother Brooks, I don't believe that. Well, then you can face God and ask him about it, because in the book it says it. And that's the only thing I can preach. You know, good people in the world, good people in all these churches. But the fact is, none of the modern day churches are in the Bible. It's not in there, my friend. And so when you come to your soul and you start thinking about being saved, you know, you can roll the dice, and some of them roll the dice in your life. You know, this is not something you roll the dice on. I mean, you just, you got to obey it. You got to believe this book. You're going to have to die. And, you know, no one has been to the graveyard back to tell us this book's wrong. This book tells us what happens after that. So, if anyone's going to be saved, they're going to have to believe in everything this book says. They won't be questioning it over the love of God. They want it. They believe it's real. So I tell everybody at the beginning of my sermon, now you know what you need to say. And then you can now understand that the only way you need to understand now is that it's appointed unto man once to die. Now, when you say it like that, the thought is that when will that day come? How much time do you have to wait? Why are you waiting? Why haven't you done something about it? Why won't you get baptized? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking that it ain't true, maybe? Or are you thinking that, I got time? Well, you know, with the COVID-19, everybody was seeing people dying all the time. You know, it's not something that you can't determine how long you got to live. So it becomes not a wise decision to put off being saved. Not a wise decision to stay away from the church, from members of the church. You need to restore and come back to the Lord. Confess your fault. These are things we have to do to be saved. And that's something every individual must do. All right, so I gave you a little speech there up front about being saved, because it's amazing to me how people just put it off. Like, obviously, you know, if you're in a burning house, you don't put off getting out. But if you don't believe it's burning, then you don't take your time. So maybe it just comes down to a matter of belief. You don't believe that you need to be saved, you don't believe there's nothing after death, then, well, I guess you just take your chance. All right, Acts chapter 6. Listen, we won't get to all this because there's too much in here to deal with this whole chapter. We'll read that. We're only going to deal with the first part of the chapter today. And I really want to think about the Word of God increased. The Word of God increased. Now, in verse 1, it said, in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Now, so look at what's happening here. The church, let me give you a little background, the church is growing. Notice it says the number of disciples. These are members of the Lord's church, of the church of Christ. These are members of that one church. And so here they are. All of them are there. They've multiplied. I mean, they're growing in numbers. But it went from 3,000 near Pentecost, then 5,000 more, and now even more are still obeying. This has become the largest church of Christ is in Jerusalem. That's a huge congregation. And so now, keep in mind that when you start getting this many people, this is an interracial congregation, meaning there are different backgrounds. There are different people. They got Greeks, Grecians, and Hebrews here, showing them two different backgrounds. And the Grecians were not Greeks or Gentiles, but foreign Jews who were born and brought up out of Palestine and spoke the Greek language. This class of Jews were found in almost every city where Paul preached. Now, the Hebrews were Jews of Palestine. They held themselves superior to the foreign Jews, and something of this spirit, like they were buried in a sense. Something of this spirit showed itself up in the church. So now, the widows or women without husbands, deceased, and they were being neglected. The Grecian widows, there was a distribution to everybody there the apostle initiated. And now these widows, the Grecian widows, are being neglected. They're not being taken care of by the in the daily administration. Now when you look at the Grecians, now you gotta understand that this is considered just what they call Hellenist or Greek-speaking Jews. That's what they were, Greek-speaking Jews. And so you got these different people in there with different backgrounds. And with all this growing of that congregation of the Church of Christ then, they were increased, their workloads have increased. So start thinking about when you start growing. We've seen that high, fast growth comes a lot of things, higher demands to work together in unity. New Christians are in. They don't know how to live the life. New babes, so they're going to make mistakes. Some Christians are more mature than others, so you have those different levels of spirituality playing out in the different personalities, different ethnic backgrounds. Different races, people from different walks of life. Some were poor, some were average, some were rich. You know, we saw the giving of those who gained and gave laid at the apostles' feet in the last chapter. You got the different, in large groups, you have people with different levels of education. You have things that people who do things different. Because every individual, there's not another Brother Brooks in our life, so I'm uniquely different from everyone else, but so are you. So there's only one you there. So there's something that everybody brings with them, no matter what their background, to the Lord and to the kingdom and to the work of the church. People who think differently and from others. People who may be thinking their way is the right way. It's the only way to do it. You know, if we ain't going to do it my way, then you know, I'm going to murmur. I'm going to complain. And then you got the different levels of patience. You know, those who can wait it out and be patient. And people with tempers. You got those, think about these. You got that many people. You have high-tempered people. People wear their feelings on their shoulders. And everything don't go their way. They cry out about it. You know, you've been in, anyone who's been in the work of the church long enough knows this stuff happens all the time. If you've ever been, I'm sure everybody on this call can think back to a time And somebody, you would say, what is wrong with that? But they're not acting like a Christian. So because they're either complaining or murmuring. Some people have to walk on eggshells to be around them because they hurt their little feelings. Some will be outspoken. Some will complain quietly in little groups. They won't say it to everybody else. So you got, what you said, what I'm saying is that when you got a large group of people like this, you got to know that you will have some Grecians against the Hebrews. Yeah, and so you see, they didn't have a Grecian congregation, a Hebrew congregation. Which we see that today, you got a white brotherhood and a black brotherhood. And I don't think that's right that we have a black brotherhood and a white brotherhood. You know, and I know there's some, we had a speaker on this week talking about that, and that's important for them to us. I think I know some of those cultural differences. We know that, but we just got to be careful that we want everybody to know they're welcome no matter what color their skin is among us at Howell Heights. So we're thankful that this is just not a racist decision for us. It's just a cultural more so. But should we have a white brother and a black brother? No, it should be. That's one thing I'm doing on my program with the outreach of our program, Howell Heights. We're seeing, I'm using a diverse group of speakers, whites, Hispanics, blacks, you know, so that they know this is the way the Lord's church look. It's not based on skin color. Amen. It's not the problem. I've always said the problem is not skin, the problem is sin. Sin, S-I-N. That's the problem. And everybody sees it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we have no room to talk about anybody that look down on anybody, no matter what their background, no matter rich or poor, no matter what level of education they have, no matter how you completely different, no matter how much they mourn and complain. We still got souls to be saved. So that's what we have this morning. Now, you got these large groups, and then you have sometimes you have those who group together for in a good, like kind of like we do. Like we have ministry. That's if you look at a group, you got the education, you got family. So we group things in a positive way. But you have those groups who group in a very negative way. I mean, they go to the side and they just backbite and tail bearer, and just talk. They call them gossipers, you know, tail bearers. They talk about people in small groups. And we have to just be careful about that so that we don't get caught up in those scenes and talking about people and things of that nature. But yeah, in this case, these Grecians against the Hebrews, but they were all disciples who obeyed the gospel. Now, remember this, all these people had obeyed at the preaching of the apostles. They obeyed Peter and them preaching. These people obeying the gospel. And brothers and sisters, anytime you have a large number of people working together for a common cause, you can accomplish something. You can accomplish something. I'll point out some stuff this morning. But you're going to have some disagreement, a little murmuring going on. In this case, the Grecians are murmuring or complaining that the apostles are neglecting their widows. However, let's go back to Acts 4, verse 34. Let's see what was the position of the apostles in Acts 4, 34. And oftentimes, the leadership don't get the blame when something goes wrong. It's one of the things that I've said a few about the coronavirus. I know, doubt my mind, that everyone doesn't agree with my leadership on this position. And that is, I'm keeping us safe. But that's okay, because I'm going to take the blame when I keep you safe, and I'm going to take the blame if somebody dies. So I take what comes with it. That's me. The apostles are being blamed here for not taking care of the Grecian widows. So I know that's going to come. Anytime you call yourself a leader, every brother on this call who shows himself to be something, be ready, because leadership don't get the first name. My name's going to be on the front page, and everybody who's still with me, if somebody come that bill and get the COVID and die, all the leadership don't get talked about. And then there'll be some who are supportive. And they're going to have a few going to talk about it. This is what's going on here. And that just comes with being a leader. Being a leader requires that you're willing to take what comes with it. And Brother Brooks, I'm willing to take what comes with it. No fear at all. And I'm okay with criticism. That's fine. But I'm going to make my decision based on wisdom and God's will for the souls that I'm responsible for. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what the apostles are doing here. In Acts 4:34, look what they had done. Even though these people complained, look what the apostles had done. He said, neither were there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down, look what they put, at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. So the apostles were helping. They were distributing and helping these people according to their needs. And sometimes leaders will make decisions that they believe they're meeting the needs of everyone, but it's possible someone is being neglected in some way, form, or fashion because there's no one perfect. It may be that we do something, we neglect somebody unintentionally. Every person's need is not the same either. That's something we have to remember when we're talking about a large number of people such as this. Treating everybody the same is not necessarily the right thing to do as a leadership. And I'll give you the example I'm talking about. If you have two children in your home and both needs to be disciplined, one of them loves to read books. The other one hates reading books. But because they both made a mistake and they both messed up, what you do, you take both of those kids and you put both of them in a room, in two rooms, and both of them got books in the room, which one of them do you really punish? The only one you punished was the one who hated to read. So that treatment, even though it was equal, it was not fair. Now, I think you understand that. So there's a case here where even though the apostles are thinking they're meeting the need, there's a case where there's something happened here, and I don't know exactly what it was, that the Grecian was feeling neglected. What we do is to help people. So what is the solution that the apostles take for these murmuring people among them? And look, go back to Acts 6 now. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto him. So the 12 acknowledged it here that Matthias, in chapter 1, it's among that 12 now. So now we got the 12 apostles. And the 12 apostles then called the large group of people, and they spoke to him. He said, now, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve table. So serve table means taking care of these widows who needed some help. So he said, now, look here, let's make sure that we keep our priorities. You know, this is to our brothers, our preachers, to the men who I call praying. Some of you would desire to be elders and deacons. We got a large group of men that desire deacon. We need two elders, and we praying that we get there. But in an event that's organized like that, our priority as a leadership. And right now, but Stroudnot's priority as a leader, as the ministers of this congregation, we have to talk to the multitude that we should never leave the word of God and serve tables. He said, now, this is not a good reason to stop preaching, basically. So they didn't deny that there was a problem. They acknowledged there was a problem. Obviously, a problem had arose, and now they are putting their priorities in place. And we should not forget, and you should not let us forget as a member of the church, we should not forget that our primary responsibility as a congregation is to preach the word. Preach the word. And the tables are going to get served. That don't necessarily mean Brother Bruce got to serve the table. Tables going to get served. The people going to get taken care of. That don't necessarily mean the preacher got to be the one to take care of. So the apostle said, we're going to keep preaching. Somebody else got to take care of this work. This is a business that needs to be taken care of. And it takes everyone in the church. I talked about Brother Booz a while ago at the beginning of the call. My wife called him Peter here. But one day he would just go to the door and go to the step aside and make sure the plates were taken back to the back. Every aspect of worship, every little piece is important. Every piece. And so the pulpit preaching is important, but so is the serving of table. And it takes all of us working together with the same mind that the reason we go into this building, the reason we are assembling is because Jesus died on the cross to save our souls. So So anytime people are murmuring, we have to give it attention, of course, yes. And we can determine how to solve the problem without stopping the preaching of the gospel. And all of us as leaders should recognize that when people are complaining, there is murmuring, there are legitimate complaints at times that we have overlooked something, so we can't have our ear to and have a deaf ear to someone who's telling us something's not right. So in verse 3, let's look at what the apostles did to fix the issue. The apostles then took this route. They said, "Wherefore, brethren, we tell the multitude, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So they said, this is a business that got to be taken care of. What was the business? The widows need to be taken care of, the wishing widows. We're being neglected, so we need to do something about that. So they acknowledged there was a problem, then they took action. Advice. So they said, the multitude, now y'all should, you can see these people. Now this is something important for all the brothers to be listening to today, that the church, the congregation know who you are and they see your actions and things you do. And so the apostles say, hey, what we'll do, we'll just tell the people to pick these people. And he said, look out among you and choose. 7 million of honest report. And God had always said men. He didn't say go out there and look for 7 women. He said 7 men of honest report. That's gender. That's male. 7 men. And so that's why when you see us in the Church of Christ, we don't see no women preaching. We don't see no women working around the table. And this business that the apostles did put the women, put the men in responsible and in leadership positions, and that's the way it should be done. In the current age, that's where we're going to do it. Men, what kind of men, though? What kind of men? This is something we need to, I think we're learning from Acts 6 as well. These are not deacons involved. Some say they are deacons, but it doesn't say deacons. It says men, number one of honest report. We got to start looking at men for certain words. Why you need an honest report? You know someone that is going to be honest to the people. They're going to tell the truth, a good reputation of telling the truth. That's someone, he tell the truth. No, we don't need him. Men full of the Holy Ghost meaning they're going to be guided by spiritual decisions. This is something we got to really look at when we start seeing these men more carefully. Are these men, whatever work it is, are these men guided spiritually? Are they guided by the Holy Spirit? Are they living lives that said, my decisions are based on a biblical position? Can these men, are they able to understand scripture? These men, can they make wise decisions? What does a wise decision then come from? Well, wise decision comes from the wisdom that's from above. If that person will make a decision, it's going to be a biblical decision based on what God's will is, and that's a wise decision. A man who can use common sense. These men will do what's right. These men will make decisions that are holy and wise. They will not be partial in their decision, or neither will they do anything that's not according to the scripture, such as backbiting and grouping and gossiping and these kinds. And anytime we pick some men for that, for any word, and we look out among them, say, but you know these men come to you and they say something to you that they, you know, that's something he shouldn't have told to you, you should tell him about that, because that brother don't qualify. Because that's not wise. It's not spiritual. So when you start looking at these men that they selected, the possible, very careful, saying, we need men who are faithful, with honest reports, full of the Holy Spirit, and men full of wisdom. So that's what they did. Now, they go on and tell why. But we, the apostles, and he's going to explain to the multitude what they're going to do. So what we're going to do, we're going to give ourselves, notice there's two things, continually to prayer, one, and the ministry of the word. Here we go. So prayer and ministry of the word, preaching of the word, talking about going back to what he said initially, go together. They're in conjunction. So it's to us as leaders, and those are preachers, our emphasis should be on both prayer and ministry. The preaching of the word should be in our ministry, and prayer should be in our ministry. They're part of what we do, because with God, we have to pray as we take his people to the promised land. We're trying to save souls. Let's not make the mistake of losing focus on the saving of souls. When is that important, brother? All the time. Why is that important? Because people are dying every day. And if we don't get to them before they die, they can die in their sin. So we have to make it a priority and urgent that we keep doing it. And one of the things I'm very, very excited about is that our congregation, and it's not a pat on my back, please don't take it that way, but I am saying to us that we have a mindset of evangelism, which is very good to say because of the nationwide outreach. People all over the United States in the churches of Christ know that Hollow Heights has an interest in saving souls. And I believe every one of us are like that. Y'all know, it's not just the Brother Brooks thing. I believe that God is interested, and myself is interested. That's our priority. I think in the congregation, we're all about trustees. We all talk about the emphasis on what we need to be spending money on. It's the saving of souls. That's what we have to do, because it's the ministry of the word. And then, so in closing, we would encourage all of our sisters to stay united. Let's work together so that men like me and others can give ourselves to prayer and ministry. We ask our brothers who lead the other ministries that you too stay united and lead the congregation in your particular work, and be excited about what you do, so that Brother Brooks can stay excited about preaching, Brother Stryker can stay excited about preaching, because that's our role there. So we ask everyone to support that way of thinking. I think we do a good job already of that. This is not a sermon that I'm doing because something's wrong. I'm doing this because that's what we are in Acts 6, but it's also a good reminder that we are our focus and our decision-making must be focused on saving souls, preaching the word. So let's look at verse 5 and 6 as we close. And the sand pleased, notice this, the sand pleased the whole multitude. I thought about this yesterday when I was studying. The author he said, well, you can't please everybody. Well, you know, I just see a spot right here. And the Bible disagrees with me when I say that. This is a case in the Bible recorded, and we know of over 9,000 at least. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit revealed that the sand, the apostles, decisions the apostles made to take care of the Grecian widows pleased everyone. You underline it in your Bible, and I don't think we should say that no more. Because here's the thing. When people love God and they know you did what was right, it will please them. This will please those who love God and are led by the Spirit of God. That means their motive to be in the church and their reasoning is to be saved and sold, and the Spirit won't mislead anyone. That's interesting to me. After being in church 37 years, I've said it a few times, but I won't say that no more. I'm going to say there is occasion I can point out in the Bible. From now on, I won't say you can't please everybody. Because here, the Holy Spirit disagrees with that. Yeah, in some cases, I used to say, well, not in every case. Well, maybe so, but I'm still saying, it's here. You see it now yourself. So you decide if you're, for me, I'm going to back off of that statement. Now, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. We're going to see, man, that next week, we're going to really, really took on some suffering as a result of that. who he was. And we're going to talk about suffering next week as well. And he was a man full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, excuse me, and of the Holy Spirit. So Philip, Procurus, and Buchanan, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte, these were the men that were chosen. Stephen was chosen. He was Stephen was one that Steve they chose. Stephen, he described as, you know, he's going to die. In the next chapter, we'll see him getting killed for the cause of Christ. Philip was the evangelist, Acts 8. He was sent to convert the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. This guy, Nicholas, it says, was a proselyte. What does that mean? Proselyte. A proselyte, it means he wasn't a Jew, but he was converted to Judaism. He was a proselyte, a Gentile Greek who had been converted to Judaism. When they're converted to Judaism, then they're circumcised. And this is the meaning of proselyte in the New Testament. So that's when you see proselyte, that's what they're talking about, someone who was converted to Judaism, but they're Gentile, they're Greek. And so that's him. We start looking at these, the selection of the people. It's really important for us to know there were different people selected, different beings selected, and that's important for us to also recognize. Now, then you have in verse number 6, it says, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So this pleased the multitude because they respected the leader's decision. And their motive was not to tear up the church, but to solve the problem, and they did it in a very effective way. So that's something we can learn from right there. But now here's the last verse. And the word of God increased. That's what my sermon title called. Now look at this. This is what I want to just close out with. It. Why did the word of God increase? Here's the occasion where God's word is increasing. In other words, it was focused more on the preaching of the word and continue to preach more and more, and as a result of more preaching in Jerusalem greatly because the apostles said, we're not going to stop preaching these because we've been church. And so here they are now able to focus on preaching because these other men are taking care of those widows, and that issue is resolved. And more souls are being saved. So what I'm saying today, the word of God increased. In other words, it continued to praise. That's what we continue to increase our efforts to get the gospel out. If we get it on the TV, if we can get it through the radio, if we can get it on the website, if we can get it through nationwide gospel call, through a phone call, the word of God, the more we increase the preaching to the gospel, the more people are going to be saved. Can't y'all see? What we're doing with the nationwide is something that's increasing the preaching of the word and opportunities for us to get into the souls who are lost. Souls will be saved when preaching is increased. And even in this case, a great company of the priests were obedient. Look at that. A great company of the priests were obedient. You know, where they had priests there who were, like it would be like for us today having Baptist preacher, Methodist preacher, Catholic priest all hear us preach, and they start obeying the gospel. This is what happened here. That we know that the Bible teaches that priests were in large numbers. If you go back to the Old Testament, there was the Levitical priests who were a large number of priests. And Ezra 2 and verse 36, there are cases of priests, the children of Jediah, of the house of Jeshua, 973. So you say, here they are, all these people, they're up with 9,000 people who are now members of the Lord's church, and many of those men will preach Judaism and now being converted to Christianity for the first time, and they're going to start preaching this Jesus whom they crucified. Look how many more they brought on that are going to be able to share the gospel with the people. And that's why we must continue to increase the preaching of the word, because the result of preaching the word of God increased. This is why even our ministerial program to try to get me and develop and send them out to preach. We need to get brothers developed, and we've done that. You know, we don't keep doing it, praying we get back to our ministerial program back going, but these, some of these brothers that have come through our program need to go out somewhere and be preaching, because that's how we save souls. The word of God must be increased so the number of disciples can multiply. And that's why I'm encouraging every young brother on this call who've been through ministry program with us, brother, you need to be considering your wife needs to be encouraging you to go preach. Go preach the gospel. You don't need a big church to preach to you. Every soul is important. And what I teach is that everyone preaches as if there's only, it don't matter if you got 1,000 people in there, everybody on the pew is lost, 1,000 or 10, everybody needs to hear the same message, because every soul could be lost, and every soul is important. So what's the emphasis this morning? Even though there may be problems coming up in the church, the word of God cannot be stopped. The word of God must continue to be increased, and we must understand that we got a large group of people. You can have things, but there are also solutions, and you can also please the people when you make good spiritual solutions. I think that's the primary message this morning. I hope you're on the call. You said, Brother Brooks, I want to be a part of a congregation that thinks like you're preaching today. I want to be a part of something like this. I know where I go, and we don't think like this. We're not evangelistic our mind. Well, you know, you need to be evangelistic in your own home. You can send out flyers. You can call people. You can share with everybody. Don't blame the congregation. Do everything you can. And you may be on the call today, and you're not a member of the Church of Christ. You said, Brother, I didn't know that there was only one church in the Bible. Well, you can't say that on the day of judgment, because you heard me tell you. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 4, we just go over there, read Ephesians chapter 4, and nothing but one church. My friend. 4, verse 4 in the Bible says, there he is, one body. One O-N-E, one spirit, even your calling, one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And then verse 6, one God, Father, Father, and above all, through all, in you all. So we got one God we believe in, we got one baptism. That body, Ephesians 1:22, tells us this. Had put all things on his feet, gave him the end of all things to the church. Watch this now. Which is his body. The church is his body. So the church is his body. When you go to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 12, the Bible says, for now, everywhere you read body, you can say church, but the body is the church. So let's do that. 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for as the church is one, it had many members, and all the members of that one church being many are one church, so also is Christ. I've been talking about the same one church before you start believing it. Then he says in verse chapter 12, verse 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one church. Now, it dropped down to verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12. Let's show you. Where it says body, I can say church, and I haven't done anything, but the body is the church. I haven't taken away that. Now, ye are the church of Christ, the members of the church particularly. So what is the church? Well, how many churches? One. Which one is it? The body of Christ. What is body? Church. So when I read body, I can say church, correct? Yes. Because Colossians 1:18 said the body is the church. Ephesians 1:22 tells us the body is the church. Colossians 1:24 tells us the body is the church. So where you read body, it means church. For ye are the church of Christ, the members in particular. And Paul just came back out and said in Romans 16:16, he told the Christians in Rome, he said, salute one another, holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So, friend, I'm simply telling you, if you're on this call and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, then you're not saved according to the Scripture. So what you got to do? You got to believe that Jesus suffered, bled, and died on Calvary. You got to believe that without ever seeing it. You got to believe because this book said he was on that cross and he suffered after being beaten, brutally beaten, wore a crown of thorns for you, went to the cross for you, shed his blood that the Bible teaches us. That blood was for the purpose of washing away sins of men. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, the Bible says there, that from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, watch this now, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. So when are the sins washed away? In Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul, the apostle Paul, he'd known his Saul that time, he was now praying to send his prayer, and God sent a preacher to him to tell him to get up. Stop praying, because the sinner's prayer is not what you should be doing. The sinner's prayer is not a command from God. That came from mankind. That didn't come from God. The sinner's prayer is not, Lord, I'm a sinner, accepted my prayer and saved. That ain't in the Bible nowhere. So don't even try it. It ain't in the Bible. You might as well just say, I'm going to die with believing that it is. You can, but don't ever read the Bible because you ain't going to find it. You ain't going to find it there. What's in the Bible? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 22:16-9, I told him to stop praying. He said, arise, why tarryest thou? Be baptized, wash away your sins. Call him on the name of God. My friend, you cannot have your sins washed away until you obey the gospel. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know it's the death, burial, and resurrection because Jesus, Paul said in Romans 6:3, what shall we say to you? Shall we continue to sin? 6:1, Christ. That grace may abound, God forbid. How shall we dead to sin living longer than you? No, notice verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, watch this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What does that happen in baptism? Anybody who don't believe in baptism might well put their Bible up. You might well put your Bible up. You don't need it. If you don't understand that the scriptures are right, then you don't question baptism. You just do it. You don't question it. You just do it. Anybody who questions baptism is an unbeliever. Unbelievers, they will be saved. I'm telling you that myself. One thing about me, I guarantee you this, if you stand up about me on the day of judgment, you look over there, but you didn't judge, you lie, don't lie on judgment. Don't lie in front of God, you was on my car. He gonna see it on your record, don't try that. You might get in further trouble up there lying in front of God. You was on the car that Sunday. If you die tonight, and you can't say you didn't know. You can't say you didn't know if you die tonight and you didn't get baptized after I done taught you this lesson. You can't get up there and lie and say you didn't know. The God will say, you know this morning. I saw you on at 8:45. You didn't think I was going to take you tonight at 12:45? You thought you had 20 years to live, didn't you? Now you got to face me. Why would you do something like that? Because you didn't believe in baptism. This is what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21. The light for your word to even baptism is also not saving. Not to put you don't get the baptism to wash off some dirt off your skin. You get a baptism so your sins can be forgiven and you have a good conscience toward God by the Jesus resurrected Jesus Christ. That's in your Bible, 1 Peter 3:21. If you're on the call this morning and you understand that the Word of God is increasing, I'm increasing it through the preaching this morning, and I'm increasing it through this phone to your house. Now, will it help you? It's up to you, the man of God. Amen. We must receive with meekness, James 1:21, the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. So if you're on the call this morning, you believe that Jesus hung bled and died, that's number one. You got to hear it with your ears and believe, Acts 15:7. Number three, you have to repent, Luke 13:3-5. Jesus said, I tell you, David, but if you don't repent, you will perish. You'll die in your sin if you don't repent. If you don't stop doing what you've been doing, if you don't get that stuff out of your head, the baptism ain't essential, in the church, we do all that stuff that came from mankind, your constitution, freedom, none of that stuff came from the Bible. The Bible never says in the church will do. They don't say attend the church to your choice. They don't say, no, that's the Constitution. You got nothing to do with yourself. You know that because they don't do, they're doing all kinds of stuff in the government. You can't believe that. You got to go to the Bible. You believe the Bible. That's what you do. Believe the Bible. If you do that, you'll repent and you'll go back and obey the gospel. You start taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You'll be in the church of Christ. You'll call yourself a Christian. You won't call yourself a Baptist or Catholic because they're not in the Bible. You'll call yourself a Christian. You'll say you're a member of the church of Christ. You'll be giving, you'll be tithing, you'll be taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and you'll be singing without the help of mechanical instruments and music and worship. If you're doing any of those things, you're not in the true church. You say, well, Brother Brooks, I didn't know that. Well, you do now. You do now. And I told you. I made sure I cleared. Your blood ain't on my shoulder. It's on yours. Not on mine. I told you. You got to repent. Then confess. Number four, you got to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You got to make a confession. Jesus said, he didn't confess me before me. Him when I would confess before God. I can tell you, we can do that today on the call. There's enough people listening. We got a large group listening to me this morning. I'm thankful for so many people calling in. But I just open the call up and let you say, I want to make my confession. I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, and then we'll meet you at the middle of the battalion like we did a young man this week. We're going to have him in the church. Brother Tim will mention his name here in a minute. And he did an announcement. We had one obey the gospel this week. That's good. Heaven's rejoicing. Angels in heaven rejoicing over this, our new brother, who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're on the call, you want to be in that number. You want to be a member of the Church of Christ. You want to be a member of the multitude that was right there before the apostles. You want to be a member of the church the apostles preached about. You can obey the gospel today. Step 5 is to be baptized. We'll do that today. We'll take care of that baptism. We'll make sure you get back to that. Somewhere else other than in Houston, we'll make the rain. No matter if you're in Florida, Tallahassee, Mississippi, no matter where you're at, we got people that will get you baptized no matter where you're listening. Yeah. Amen, somebody. Amen. And so if you're on the call this morning, here's the other thing about the Word of God increasing in the hearts of men and women. When it increases, it brings us into a state of mind that prayer is important. Prayer is important. You know how the conjunction prayer and preaching and the ministry together. We want to pray for you. Maybe you got somebody sick in your family. Maybe you got something going on in your own body. Maybe you got a bad test result. Maybe you got something going on. You don't know how you're going to get out of it. Maybe you got yourself in a situation that you need to get out of, that you need God to have a prayer. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous you are, and his ears are open to prayer. I know God answers prayer. I know he does. I'm sure everyone on this call, at some point in your life, you know it had to be God. It had to be God to bring your child through. I give him credit. Had to be God listening to our prayers. And you understand, don't pick and choose who pray for you. You didn't ask the whole church to pray for you. Somebody pray and get their prayer through. I'm telling you right now, I just believe that God answers prayer with all of my heart. Maybe you need prayer this morning. Maybe you're suffering from something. Maybe you're struggling with something. We get ready to have a song of encouragement this time. Brother Curry.